Amen. Thank you, Matt. You can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. I try, if I can, to get all the scriptures in your notes, but I really want to encourage you to bring your Bibles. I know some of you use your phones and stuff, but look in the Word of God with me and read it with me, and be familiar with the Word of God, because it's life-changing. One thing that I realized as I stood down there by myself is, for the first time in 3 weeks, I didn't have my bride next to me. And I must say, that's probably one of the, you know, her work and my work take us in opposite directions, and her church work and my church work take us in opposite directions. And so probably one of the greatest things that I get out of that 3 weeks of vacation is just being with her. Can you imagine? Andrea gets to be with me 24/7 for 3 weeks, right? What a blessing. All right, Luke chapter 17, we're going to look at verses 20 and 21, because something happens in these two verses, and then Jesus kind of moves on and deals with something a little bit different in the upcoming verses. But again, as you know, in Luke chapter 17, crowds of people are following Jesus as he slowly makes his way to Jerusalem. As he slowly is making his way to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And he's talked to the crowd over and over about the kingdom of God, many times, as they followed him. And in Luke 17, he begins to be questioned by the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, when this so-called kingdom that you've been telling us about will actually appear. And that's where we pick up in verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs that you can observe." People won't say, "Look, here it is," or "Look, there it is." And this is the key right here. "For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." That's the key to those two verses. So the Pharisees came to him and they questioned him as to when the kingdom of God was coming. And the Jews were waiting for signs. They were waiting for signs that the Messiah was going to usher in this earthly kingdom that would just take over and free them from all their oppressors and bring a time of eternal peace and eternal glory to the nation of Israel. In fact, the Bible says in Luke 19, while the crowd was listening to Jesus as he talked about these things, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 12, verse 13, that the crowds were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel," while Jesus was about to enter Jerusalem. And this illustrates that the Jews and their religious leaders had badly misunderstood the purpose for Jesus' first coming. They had missed the spiritual reality that the kingdom of God, listen to this closely, don't miss this. They had missed the spiritual reality that the kingdom of God would first be realized in the hearts of believers long before it would be fully realized in Christ's millennial kingdom. But to the Pharisees, there's nothing right about Jesus' claims to be their Messiah. There was nothing right about his claims to be their king. I mean, after all, he was born in a stable. He was born in a stable and then laid in a feeding trough for animals. And the first people to come visit this so-called king after his birth were lowly shepherds that came in from their fields. And even though, yes, the Magi visited him, they visited him in private and they kept their visit a secret. Not to mention the fact that Jesus grew up in the despised town of Nazareth, John 1:46. And there was no royal coronation, there was no crowning ceremony anywhere that would legitimize his claim to be a king. And so the Pharisees' question, honestly, in verse 20, looks like it's just one more attempt to discredit him. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt like people were talking bad about you? Have you ever felt like people were talking behind your back? Have you ever wondered about if people even really understand where you're coming from? If those things happen to you, nobody knows that like Jesus. Nobody gets that like Jesus. So go to him. Your friends can't help you. They can listen to you gripe, and they can listen to you complain, but nobody gets it like Jesus, and he can help you. So he answers the crowd, and he says to them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will people say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." And so Jesus, literally, to the crowd, is pointing to himself and saying, in effect, "I am the kingdom of God." Now listen to what I'm about to say, and don't miss this. The reason people don't recognize the spiritual reality of the kingdom of God is because they do not recognize its king. The reason the crowd did not recognize the kingdom of God, the spiritual reality of the kingdom of God, they were still looking for it, they were waiting for signs, they were waiting for it to appear over here or appear over there. The reason they did not recognize the spiritual reality of the kingdom of God is because they did not recognize its king. Point number one. Now I only have one point. I think this is the first time I've ever done this. In 20 years of preaching, I've never preached with one point. Those who fail, but this point is so huge, it's okay. Those who fail to recognize the king will never see the kingdom of God. Those who fail to recognize the king will never see the kingdom of God. Now I'm going to give you three things. And these are not in your notes because these didn't even come to me until yesterday. I'm going to give you, I guess I really do have 3 points after all. I'm going to give you three things you may want to write in your notes that show that you biblically, you don't just acknowledge, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I said a prayer in 9th grade. I said a prayer in 3rd grade. And then when I was 18, my aunt, Becky, who I named my daughter after her because she came to me and held me accountable, and she said, 'Chris, are you a Christian?' And I said, 'Yes.' And she said, 'I don't see Jesus in your life.' And that rang true. A friend came to me while we were in Juarez and said, great friend of mine, she came to me and she said, 'Chris, the only way people are going to ever come to know Christ is through us loving on them.' And I said, 'You're right, but I would add one thing. The way people are going to come to Jesus is through us loving them enough to tell them the truth. Because love without truth is deception. The way people are going to come to know Jesus Christ is when we love them enough, not to tell them my truth, amen, but God's truth from his word." So three things that show you truly recognize, from a biblical perspective, that you truly recognize Jesus as your king. Number one, is your love for Jesus. Your love for Jesus. Number two is your trust in Jesus. And number three is your obedience to Jesus. Three things that show that you truly biblically recognize Jesus as your King, as your Lord. Number one is your love for Jesus. Number two is your trust in Jesus. And number three is your obedience to Jesus. And all those intertwine. One always leads to the other one. They all intertwine. If you love Jesus, you're going to obey Him. If you love Jesus, you're going to trust Him. If you trust Jesus, you're going to love Him. And if you trust Jesus, you're going to... They all intertwine. And the kingdom of God Jesus was speaking of was this spiritual kingdom, listen, that existed in the hearts of all who believed in Him. All who believed in Him and put their faith in Him as the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit lived in them. In fact, Paul said the kingdom of God would be characterized by righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14:17. And so the kingdom of God at Christ's first coming wasn't the physical kingdom that the Jews were watching for. He couldn't point to it and say, there it is over there, unless, of course, you recognized its King. Unless you were pointing to its King. And Jesus made it clear that unless you recognize the King, unless you learn to love the King, trust the King, and obey the King, unless you recognize the King, you will never experience His kingdom, because they are one and the same. So that begs the question, how can you and I know that we truly recognize the King? Listen to what the Bible says about King Jesus. And these are just a few of an enormous amount of scripture that say these things. Psalm 10:16, the Lord is King forever and ever. And Psalm 47:2 says that He is a great King that rules over all the earth. Psalm 103:19 declares, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty, meaning His absolute rule, rules over all. So given the fact that Jesus is Lord and King over all creation, how can we be sure that we are truly recognizing Him as King so we can be part of His kingdom? Because Jesus is teaching that those who fail to recognize Him as King do not belong to His kingdom, because the King and the kingdom are one and the same. And the reason the Pharisees could not see His kingdom is because they refused to recognize its King. They refused to put their trust in Jesus. They refused to love Jesus, and they refused to obey Him. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 14. I think I put this in your notes. Jesus answered and He said to them, if anyone loves Me, circle those two words, loves Me. So this involves now not just acknowledging Jesus in your head, but having intimacy with Him, having an intimate relationship with Him. If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. It doesn't say he will. If you love Me, you'll go on and you'll say a little prayer and then go on and live your own life for your own self and your own purposes and your own agenda. It says, anyone who loves Me, he will keep My word. And in order to obey Christ, you have to trust Christ. So it involves trust. And then listen to this. And He says, and My Father will love Him, and we, the Father and the Son, will come to Him and make our abode or our home. But this is more than just the American word home. I have a home at 3208, actually 901, County Road 3208, Hyco, Texas. But my home is way more than a house on some land. My home is a place of intimacy. It's a place of love. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of peace. And it's a place of rest. for our family. I have a thing that I do with my boys. My boys always help me keep everything up, all growing up. And I took Jake when he was in elementary school, and we started mowing lawns together. And then Ryan joined us, and Jake started his own little lawn mowing deal, and then he left for college, and Ryan took it over, so on and so forth. But when my boys come home, I don't ask them to do any lawn work. I don't ask them to do any housework. Now, if you're going to stay in that room, keep it clean. But I don't ask them to come home, and every now and then they'll go, "Dad, let me help you with this," and I got it. I want them to come home and rest. I want them to come home and be at peace. I want them to come home and be comfortable and just enjoy being with me and their mom. So I don't ask them to do anything, although I could use their help. I could definitely use their help. And so this word abode involves love, and it involves intimacy with the Father and the Son. And back in verse 17, Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit will come and live in you. And so he's talking here about what it means to be born again spiritually. John chapter 3, Jesus explained this to one of the head Pharisees, a man named Nicodemus. And then Jesus says this in verse 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." And so the way we recognize Jesus as king of our own personal lives, ultimately that is through obedience. Because if we obey, it proves that we trust him, and it proves that we love him. So here's the question. I love asking these questions because I ask myself these questions while I'm writing sermons all week. Where do you need to obey Jesus? At what area in your life has he been speaking to you for years? Maybe you need to forgive someone, like Matt talked about with his brother. Maybe you need to go and make peace with someone. Maybe you need to start reading his word, spending time in his word. Maybe you need to start obeying him. Maybe you said the token prayer way back here, but you, at the end of the day, you've been living for yourself. I mean, you live each day according to your program, not God's. So where do you need to start obeying Jesus? Now, here's the deal. You cannot expect to receive, don't miss this, you cannot expect to receive kingdom blessings when you're ignoring the king and doing your own thing. You hear me? People come to me all the time and they're, "Pray for me about this and pray for me about that, and I need this and I need that. I need more money. I need more work. I need a better wife. I need a better husband," on and on and on. You cannot expect to receive kingdom blessings when you're living your own life your own way and ignoring the king. You can pray and you can fast all day for answers, for blessings, for healing, whatever you want to pray for you and your family. But if you're ignoring the king and you're not doing what he's already told you to do, then you can't expect his kingdom blessings. My youngest son, Ryan, goes to the University of Oklahoma. You can applaud later. I'm joking because I know most of y'all don't like Oklahoma, but anyway, that's where Ryan goes. And he called the other night and he said, "Hey, Dad, I tried out for OU's Ultimate Frisbee team and made it." And I said, "Okay, cool." And Ultimate Frisbee is like football, but with a frisbee. And so he's telling us about this, and after explaining all the Ultimate Frisbee stuff to me and his mom, this is what I said to him. I said, "Ryan, do you need anything for Ultimate Frisbee?" And he said, "Well, I could really use a pair of cleats." And so I said, "Okay, well, find a pair of cleats, let me know how much you need, and I'll get your mom to Venmo, I don't know how all that works, but I'll get your mom to Venmo you some money for cleats. Now, I want you to notice something really important about this story. Ryan didn't have to beg for cleats. In fact, Ryan didn't even have to ask for cleats. I asked him if he needed anything. You see, I know my son. Andrea and I have a very intimate, close relationship with Ryan. And I know that Ryan, listen to this closely, I know that Ryan's doing everything I've asked him to do for him to go to the University of Oklahoma. He has his own mowing business. He moves furniture part-time. He's a college intern at his church, and he's a full-time student. And so Ryan is doing everything and more than I've asked him to do. And so when he had a need, I jumped on it. In fact, he didn't even have to ask. And listen to what Jesus says. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. If you then, Chris, being evil. Yeah, that's right. My heart is evil. And biblically speaking, so is yours. I know you see yourself as a good person. But that's really not biblical. Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? However, you cannot reject the king's word and still expect to receive the king's blessings. Now, God's grace is way beyond what you and I understand. Sometimes God blesses us anyway, amen? Sometimes he, praise God, he shows us grace anyway. But when you're rejecting the king and you're rejecting his word, then you need to understand you're rejecting him. Because the Bible says they are one and the same, John chapter 1. And the Bible says, in effect, when you refuse to obey your king, it proves that you don't know him, John chapter 14. And you're just interested in using him for your own selfish agenda. And you can't use the king. You can't bribe the king. And you can't make a deal with the king. Well, Chris, what makes you think I would ever think of, because I talk to people that are wanting to work their way into heaven, buy their way into heaven, and make a deal with God to get into heaven. But God, listen to this, you have nothing God needs. Can I just tell you that? You have nothing he needs. He doesn't need any of your money. He doesn't need any of your talents. You have nothing to bring to the table except your sin. So let me ask you a few questions that can help us know if we're recognizing Jesus as our King. And I'm just going to cover a few basic commands that he's given in Scripture. Number one, have you followed Jesus in baptism? That's the very first act of obedience for anyone who trusts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus commanded his disciples to baptize anyone who came to follow him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 20, verse 19. And yet there are people, and I'm not being harsh here, some people just don't understand. There are people who claim to follow Jesus but have never followed him in baptism. And this is the first act of obedience, listen, that identifies you with him and his kingdom. It's just like me wearing this wedding ring. When I went to Israel, you know I lose wedding rings if you know me. And when I went to Israel, I told Andrea, I said, this jeweler's coming to the hotel. I want you to get with this dude, and I want you to pick out some jewelry that you want, and I'm going to buy it for you. And she said, would you just buy another wedding ring? And I said, sure. So we had this made together. And praise God, I still have it. But anyway, this wedding ring shows everybody, well, I can't get it back off, who I'm committed to for life. This wedding ring shows everybody that Andrea Irvin is the most precious relationship that I have on this planet. And she comes before any of you. I even taught my three kids, she comes first. Jake, she comes before you. Becky, she comes before you. And Ryan, she comes before you. And you know what? Those three kids grew up healthier because they understood that. Because that's God's way. And they grew up healthier because they understood that. But the most basic, the very first command that Jesus gives us, when we trust in Him as Lord and Savior, is to follow Him in baptism. And you say, yeah, but Chris, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of water. I'm afraid of being up in front of people. I'm afraid of your horse trough that you're going to baptize me in. And in a way, I'm joking, but in a way, I'm not, because we all have fears, amen? And my fear's not yours, and yours is not mine. And so I really need to be pretty careful about what fears I make fun of, because we all have fears. We all have a lot of fears. We don't act like it. We walk around like we've got life all under control. But the reason we're acting like we got life under control is because we're so scared all the time that we're not going to have it under control. Amen? And so, Chris, I've never gotten baptized because I'm afraid of the water. I'm afraid of what the crowd thinks. Stand up here and do what I do. And look at these people. There's some scary looking people out there. So my advice to you is face your fears. You face your fears in other areas of life. Why not face your fears for your King? Why not face your fears to advance His kingdom? Every time I baptize someone, somebody else comes forward and tells me how God spoke to their heart and in their life. When we went to Colorado, and if those of you that know me well, you already know this, I faced one of my worst fears. I have an incredible fear of heights. I mean, life, it locks me up. I'm so scared of heights. And in fact, the idea of being raptured scares me to death. Meet the Lord in the sky? No, anything but that. But I'm going. I ain't staying here. I don't care how scary it is. When He comes back, I'm going. I'm going to face my fears and join Him in the sky. I may die of a heart attack before He gets me to heaven, but I'm going to face my fears and join Him in the sky. And so, while in Colorado, I drove to the summit of Pikes Peak. Yeah, if you've done it, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you don't have a clue. But Pikes Peak is the highest summit in the southern front range of the Rocky Mountains, with an elevation of over 14,000 feet. And Jake and Kendall had flown there and joined us and got this neat idea about driving to the summit of Pikes Peak. And so when you drive up Pikes Peak, there's no shoulder. I mean, there is kind of at the bottom part. But the further you get, there's no shoulder. The lanes are super, super skinny. There's no guardrail. And literally, you feel like your tire's about that far from the edge, and it's 1,000 feet or more straight down. It's one of the craziest things that I've ever done and hope to never do again. And so I'm driving up Pikes Peak, and it took a long time because you can go a maximum of 30, I think, if I remember right. A lot of places only 20. And there's these switchbacks, and my truck is longer than the average F-150. It's a foot longer. It's a long bed, and I can't even make a U-turn out here in my truck. Now, in the 5-foot bed, you can, but in my truck, it takes a lot more. And so I didn't even think about that once I started going up these switchback deals, right? And I'm on the outside, and there's no shoulder, and my back's locking up, and my shoulders are locking up, and Andrea's can tell, she could tell I'm stressed, and Jake and Kendall can tell I'm stressed, and Jake several times said, Dad, we're good if you want to turn around. And I said, nope. We're going to the top. If I'm going, I'm going all in. If I'm going, I'm going all the way. And Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples. Make Christ followers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And friend, the only way you're ever going to receive the kingdom blessings that God has for you is when you decide to go all in. The only way you're ever going to truly experience what God can do in your life and what God can mean in your life is when you decide to go all the way. Listen to this. Why does he include all three? Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because when you get God, you get all of God. You get the Trinity. He's all in. And he proved it through the person of Jesus Christ when Jesus came to earth and died on the cross for us. So let me ask you another question. Now that you know, what are you going to do about it? Now that you know Jesus, what Jesus commands you to do, will you face your fears and start recognizing him as your Lord and King? In closing, let me ask you one other question. Here's another basic question from a basic commandment that Jesus gives us. Do you share your salvation story and the difference that Jesus has made in your life with other people? Followers of Jesus Christ are commanded by him to make disciples. In other words, they are commanded to lead other people to faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the ways you truly recognize Christ's lordship in your life is by sharing your faith with other people. You see, if you really believe something, you call that a conviction in your heart. It's beyond what you believe in your head. Now it's what you believe in your heart. And when you have a conviction in your heart, it drives and directs your life. When you have a conviction in your heart, you can't help but talk about it. You can't help. You don't care if anybody makes fun of you or not, because it's a conviction in your heart. You're completely convinced it's the truth and other people need it. So whether anybody else likes it or not, you talk about it. And you share your faith in Jesus Christ with someone else. And maybe that scares you. And if it does, I have some great helps for you this morning. In your notes, get on www.goodnewstracts.org and order some of these little pamphlets that explain the gospel message. They explain the good news of Jesus Christ, and literally, if I remember right, you can get like 20 of them for $1, and you can order all different kinds by some of these great authors that explain the gospel. You can also download the Gideon app on your phone that has the Bible in over 100 languages and has all these helps, and you can download it on your phone from the App Store if you have an Apple phone, and you can download it from the Play Store if you have an Android. And I even have business cards back there on the welcome table that you can grab and take with you where you just scan it. I don't know how to do that, but somehow you scan your phone over this little square, and it does it for you. But these are amazing helps, and you can read these little tracts, you can read these little pamphlets, and see how other people explain the gospel, and then you can learn to share it with other people, or at the very least, hand them one of these tracts, and tell them that you love them. And the best way to tell somebody you love them is learn to listen to them, amen? Nothing communicates love by listening to someone. And so learn to listen to other people. Not always have to be talking and telling them what you think, but learn to listen to other people and let them begin to share what's going on in their lives with you. And if you're a good enough listener, here's what'll happen. They'll say to you, well, I've been talking for 15 minutes. What would you do if you were in my situation? And then you tell them about your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and how He has changed your life and given you a whole new perspective on life since you've put your faith and trust in Him. And they don't have to do life by themselves anymore. They can know the truth. The Bible says it sets men free. And you can tell them what it means to love and trust and obey Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples, Christ followers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now that you know, you're responsible for these two commands." Now that you and I know, we're responsible for these two commands. Will you face your fears and start recognizing Jesus as your Lord and King? You know, you don't have to be perfect. So many people are waiting. It's never going to happen. I'm about as far from perfect as you can get. There's about a million pastors. There are a lot better preachers and a lot better pastors than I am. But that's not holding me back. I'm sharing the gospel with other people. How do you know you're recognizing Jesus as your King? Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will follow me in baptism. He will make disciples. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. But he who does not love me, he does not keep my words. Put another way, he who refuses to obey my word does not belong to me, and he does not belong to my kingdom." Jesus is saying, in effect, refusing to obey me is the same as rejecting me as your King. I want to close with this. When Jesus replied to the Pharisees, "For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst," he's referring to himself. The kingdom of God is when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit take up residence in your heart. In fact, the phrase "in your midst" is literally translated "inside." The kingdom of God is when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit take up residence inside a person's heart who trust and recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, John chapter 14. And they are the ones who enter his spiritual kingdom and will one day experience his millennial kingdom and the fullness of eternal life. Will you join me in prayer? Maybe you're here this morning or you're watching today and you've realized that you've been trying to use Jesus, or you've been trying to bribe Jesus, or you've been trying to make a deal with Jesus so you could go to heaven. But today, you've realized that you need to recognize him. You need to learn to love him, trust him. Trust him with your life and obey his word. And no matter what you do, you'll never be good enough, or you'll never have enough to make a deal with God. But God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and die on the cross in your place for the payment of your sins. And maybe today you'd like to quit trying to deal with God, or quit trying to make up for all your sins, and just trust Jesus Christ as your King, as your Lord and Savior, and receive God's free gift of eternal life by placing your faith in him for the forgiveness of your sins. If so, I want to invite you to say a prayer with me this morning. And these are not magic words. The only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I realize that you are the King, the Creator, and the Lord of the universe. And I realize this morning that you're the Savior of all mankind. And today I want to put my trust in you. I want to trust in you. I want to trust in your sacrifice on the cross And I want to trust in the resurrection from your resurrection from the dead for my salvation. And I confess to you that I'm a sinner with an evil heart, and I'm in desperate need of your forgiveness. And so today, I'm asking for your forgiveness, and I'm asking for your grace to help me to begin recognizing you and your word in a biblical way. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen.